One of the rules of teaching is never forget the basics. Another rule of teaching is repetition is the mother of learning. Combine those two together and you have this series. I'm going over the basics because you need to relearn these things. Since we live in a time of increasing darkness, we need the light of God's word to shine more upon us, brothers and sisters. You certainly do that, I believe, through family worship throughout the week, where you read God's word, perhaps sing his word, and certainly pray according to his word. And the church helps you in this regard with and through the pastor when he preaches on the Lord's Day. And being here this morning is a big step that you may grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, both for you and your family. So even for those who think you may not need a refresher course, and bear with me, I hope this would encourage you, strengthen you to think of things in a different light perhaps, or grab a verse that you had not heard about in a while to strengthen and encourage you that God has given you his word. What is that word and how it helps you grow as a Christian? The first main point is the Bible is God's word. All scripture, all Bible, all the word. These are different ways, children, of talking about this. Scripture, Bible, word. This is from him. It is, first of all, inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is God breathed. That's what it's saying there. That's what that word is. It is God breathed. If God had a mouth and the words came out of it, bouncing off our ears. That's the picture. Of course, it's a metaphor that is breathing because God doesn't breathe. He's not a man. But it's so intimately tied to who he is that it's as though he were speaking to us from heaven, directly to us, brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 1:21 echoes the same sentiments. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You have two passages there. The second one, Peter, gets more specific about what this God-breathed idea is or inspiration of the Bible. That's especially through the Holy Spirit who moved the writers of old, the holy men of God. In other words, God didn't write the Bible directly from heaven. A giant pen comes out of the sky and he's writing things down. No, he moved through the prophets. He moved through the writers and the apostles and others who wrote the Bible to give us what we have today. And of course, if it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it, he does it perfectly. He didn't make an accident. There was no mistake here. There's no bubble of free will around these people and they decided to do something different, so you're not sure what Bible you have here anymore. None of that. It is God breathed. It is guided by the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And it's an important reality. It's the foundation of the Christian life. We cannot hear the good news other than through the Bible. And if we don't have an inspired Bible, we do not have good news, brothers and sisters. Period. You'll be surprised the number of people who claim to be Christian who don't believe the Bible is inspired, God-breathed. And even if they do believe that, they have a different understanding of what that means. They may say, well, only the important parts of the Bible are inspired. Then, of course, the question is, well, what's important? What's important to you? Maybe not very important to me. Well, it's only the scientifically proven parts of the Bible. Or it's only doctrinal parts of the Bible, not the history. The history is kind of legend and exciting things that are just kind of perhaps happened, maybe not. It's not really relevant. It's what you can kind of squeeze out of it. But it says here, in fact, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not some. All of it. Jesus and Paul, they quote Deuteronomy. They quote the Psalms. They quote Isaiah. Peter quotes Paul. They quote the minor prophets. There's lists that show all the references, cross-references between the New Testament itself. Like I said, Peter quotes Paul as someone divinely inspired. And the inspiration of all the entirety of the Bible, and not some of it, from Genesis to Revelation, every jot and tittle, every historical fact, every doctrinal proclamation, as God-breathed and not to be messed with or ignored. It means it's without error as well. Does God make a mistake when he speaks? It's kind of, oops, I didn't really mean to say that. The Holy Spirit tripped over himself and the pen of the writer of Isaiah went, whoops. No, not at all. It means when it is inspired, it is God-breathed, it is therefore without error. It is perfect in what it teaches. It is perfect in what it describes to the extent that God intends it to describe anything. Every word there is from the Lord above. And because it is all of it, because it is without error, from God above, it is morally binding in a way other things in life are not. Just the fact that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, who came to earth, took the body of a man and all that entails, short of sin, when tempted in the desert by that old serpent, the devil, what did Jesus do? Ah, you got me, devil. I'm defenseless. I can't quote large portions of the Bible because not all of it's inspired. No. 1,000 times, no. What did he do? Did he say, I tell you, Satan, because I'm God. I'm the second member of the Trinity. You're wrong. Now, he could have done that. That would have been just fine. But one thing we learn about God as he interacts with us, the way he interacts with us is also a teaching lesson, isn't it? He rested the seventh day because he's exhausted, right? Oh, gosh, God is just completely wiped out after creation. No, it was to teach us, we got to take 1 in 7 days off. Are we better than God? And same with Jesus. What did Jesus do in the temptation? The 3 times the devil came to him, he quotes the Bible. He quotes the Bible. It's morally binding. It has that kind of authority against your sin, against the temptation of the devil in your life. Go to the Bible, and I dare say none of us are better than Jesus. This is what we need. We need a Bible that is God-breathed. Not an accident, not something we're kind of scratching our head and not quite sure if this is it, or maybe it's not this, and maybe God messed up here, or and it has to be without error. Or we don't even know if we even have a Bible. Maybe this is just a big mistake. And it's morally binding. That's what it means to be God's word. Not man's word. Sure, children, you obey your parents, right? You try to. I know you're not perfect. That's why we have Jesus. But they can make mistakes. You know that? Your boss makes mistakes. There is no such mistake in the Bible. Every precept it has, every truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is without error. And when those who deny the Bible or want to play around with the Bible, as they've done for several hundred years and longer, of course, but as we know in our American history, oh, no, this city didn't exist in the Bible. That king didn't exist in the Bible. The timeline's completely wrong. Or we have 1 year after another, they dig up the Bible in archaeology and they find the city. Lo and behold, there it is. Lo and behold, there is a proconsul there in Cyprus in Acts. Oh, we were wrong. They were wrong so often. The last 100 years, books upon books have been written about it. You've only been given a short synopsis by me in Sunday school class. Teach your children before they're teenagers this stuff. At least some of it. I know some of the names are kind of long, proconsul. But it's there. The Bible is reliable. It's morally binding. It tells us right from wrong. And especially above all, it tells us about salvation. We have, to be sure, the world around us and our own conscience. The Bible talks about it, like in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is a revelation besides the Bible. That's true, and God created it, but it's fallen. We are fallen. We don't read it or write all the time. We suppress the truth and righteousness, wicked sinners do, and we lie to ourselves. And so we need the Bible. We need something inspired from God above, without error and morally binding for us so that we may learn about salvation. You cannot learn about Jesus Christ from staring at the stars, brothers and sisters. There is no consolation of the cross, of Jesus Christ with him hanging on it or something like that. Nothing. You have to go to the Bible to learn about salvation and deliverance from our sin. What we read here in verses 14 to 15, as Paul is writing to the young pastor Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you," that is Timothy, "have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And it's from here that we are given the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is what that word means. And it is good news because the bad news is we are sinners on our way to hell. And the good news is we can have heaven. Repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ. It is known from childhood, he tells him. Timothy grew up with a different Bible than we did. You realize that? What if the kids ever thought about that? There was no New Testament. Paul was writing this. Just a few letters, like maybe Acts, some of his epistles that hadn't been circulated yet. They hadn't been gathered together and put into a book to give to the whole church. They had the Old Testament. The Old Testament preaches Christ. The Old Testament has the gospel. As we saw in Sunday school class in Hebrews 4:2, what? That the gospel is preached to us as it was to them, those who are in the wilderness. The same gospel, the same salvation is found in the Bible. Paul is convinced that the things he had learned were still useful and morally binding from the Old Testament. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." What? "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ." The Old Testament gives us this wisdom. And of course, we have more wisdom in the New Testament. It is a greater revelation. It is more light. It's like walking in a dimly lit room. After a while, you're kind of, your eyes acclimated to it a little bit. You can read perhaps the book a little bit shoved to your face. You can get around in a dimly lit room. And a dimly lit room doesn't mean nothing's there. You can't learn anything. It just means it's not as clear, not as sharp, not as comprehended. And so it is between the Old and New Testament. The New Testament gives us greater light. The floodlights come upon us. Like here we are, just there it is. You can see. It's great and wonderful. You can see the details. You can get around the room a lot better. You understand things more. How much more when we go to heaven? And so the wisdom of salvation that we have, that he knew from childhood, is from the Bible. It is only in the Bible we learn of Christ Jesus' love for his people. That creation has fallen, yes, we can certainly see that in our own life and looking around us. We also see God's power and majesty without the Bible. But we also see his wrath and anger against sin, the judgment upon this world. But we see no gospel, no good news in this creation. Well, but I'm still alive. Well, if you think that's good news, if you think being alive now and going to hell later is good news, you think being alive now and having a guilty conscience and the misery thereof is good news, it's not good news. It's a reminder that you are on your way to hell. You're sliding down the terrible path. No, the good news is found in the Bible and nowhere else. That sinners and rebels can have their records wiped clean by a gracious God is only found in the Bible. And that's why we must have the Bible. The Bible is God-inspired. It is also, brothers and sisters, it is also the place of instruction of salvation to make us wise unto heaven. "For any who repent from sin in thought, word, and deed, We are told here in the Bible that God, in Christ Jesus, has lived and died for any who do repent and believe in Him. And they will be given eternal life. They can go to heaven forever. The entire book of Acts is based upon this. Christ sends the apostles and then pastors and teachers to do what? To go to the four corners of the earth and deliver the good news of Christ Jesus and all that He has taught. The Great Commission. And they do that by preaching the Word. What does the Apostle Paul do as we're going through Acts? We're in chapter 15 now. Sure, he uses his own words, but what else does he do? He quotes the Bible. He's preaching from the Bible. He has direct revelation to God. I mean, he's an apostle. They can do miracles. It's not hard to just start spouting off things and saying, this is God, this thus saith the Lord, I'm a new prophet, because they did prophetic things as well. No, they quote the Bible. Christianity is Bible-centric that way. And Christ is the center of that Bible. Our deliverance and the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what we see, this is what we have. We have the Old Testament as well, not just the words of Christ, but the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, the temple and the priests, the text about them, the crushing of the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. We can use all of that. We can grow from all of that. That's there in the Bible. The Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is the wisdom of salvation. And the Bible is profitable. Profitable. All Scripture, verses 16 and 17, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's quite a list there, isn't it? The Bible is profitable. You heard that, kids? You heard that word? You're like, what in the world? What is that? It doesn't mean that it's going to teach you the best techniques for playing the market. Some people treat it that way. It's not a guide to the best job for you and the best money. It's not what that means. You may be able to sell your Bible, but you won't get as much as you bought it. That's not what it means to be profitable. It means to be useful. What profit can you get out of the Bible? What usefulness? What good gain out of it? It's okay to ask that question. What can I get out of the Bible? Of course, if it's a question of belief as opposed to unbelief, what's the Bible got for me, right? No, Lord, I want to be profitable. I want to be profitable in your kingdom. You've given me your word. What can I do from your word to be profitable for my soul? Well, if we believe that the Bible is God's word, God breathed, it means that He's designed it for our good. It wasn't written because God's bored and feels like writing a book. A bestseller. Gave it to you. This is God's letter to you. You've heard that before. It's His love letter to you. That's true. It's also His marching orders for you. All these things. And of course, not just for you. The world does not revolve around you. It was written to them 2,000 years ago and to us. That's how amazing the Bible is. It is so applicable. It's applicable here in these four ways. I'm going to put them together here in three because these two were the second point kind of goes together. They're overlapping. It teaches us. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine or teaching. And I know it's an ugly word in some circles. Doctrine. Doctrine divides, they say. Certainly it does. Divides the capitalists from the communists. And all doctrine is teaching or belief. We have it in the church, and pretending it doesn't exist and putting our head in the ground doesn't change anything. It just makes churches more confusing instead of clear. We ought to be clear. We ought to have clear teaching because the Bible is clear. And it has much to tell us. For Paul, it was the heartbeat of the Christian faith. How can we be saved if we have not at least the knowledge of salvation? And how can we have the knowledge of salvation unless we have the Word of God? What Paul says in Romans Romans 10, is how can they be saved unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone preach? How can someone preach unless he be sent? And what's he preaching? His own words? No, the words of the Bible, the words of God, of life. Whether through preaching or through reading, we need the Bible as a Christian to learn and to grow. Peter tells us and exhorts us to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot grow in grace by being more ignorant as a Christian. That's not how God designed it. To grow in maturity as a Christian means, at the very least, you have to have more knowledge. Of course, you could sit there with knowledge all day long and on the shelf of your head and do nothing with it. That's true. But you can do nothing if you have nothing there. That's always true. At least the other way, you have an opportunity, there's a chance perhaps that you may try to implement it and be useful in God's kingdom. Got to have knowledge, brothers and sisters. We are in a new dark age in Western civilization. We're at the beginning of it. They were writing history books about this. I'm serious. We need to keep that light shining in our families, in our churches, and wherever we are, the light of knowledge and truth of God's Word. That's where teaching comes in. Don't settle for second best. Grow, 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 and repeat. You've got to repeat. You've got to learn these basics again. And we learn here that God gives us the Word, a perfect Word. It's God-breathed, and it gives us salvation. It gives us also profitability as Christians. Reproof and correction. These are very similar words and ideas. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, do you like everything there is about you? Yeah, everyone's like, uh-huh. I mean, either physically, mentally, emotionally, there's something you're like, I wish I was different. I wish I had something a little different. I wish I could do things a little differently. I'm sure there are things that you'd like that you shouldn't do, or you shouldn't do things you want to do, and the like. How would you change unless you were corrected? I mean, you have to hear, or at least have a thought in your head that, I guess this isn't the right way. That's a correction. It can be very gentle that way, and kind of indirect and vague, and lots of words involved. And one of the dangers, of course, is that people don't get the point. But you're being corrected. You need correction as a Christian because you still have growth. You still have sin you're fighting against. We need correction. And God has given us the Bible for that correction. It may be a very simple thing, like pay your taxes. And you say, oh, okay. I never thought much about it. I had a whole life of not paying taxes. My parents never paid taxes. We never talked much about it. It's just kind of the way we are. Maybe you grew up in another country. I don't know. Maybe it's not a big deal to you. You're like, okay, I'll just start paying taxes. It could be that simple. The correction isn't very hard. It's just like, pay your taxes. You're like, okay, great. So it doesn't have to sting all the time, does it? Or perhaps it's stop lying. Well, I don't lie. I don't lie. Don't look at me. You call me. I'm not a liar. I might exaggerate once in a while. And okay, you're exaggerating to no good effect. Because there is an exaggeration for effect, and that's fine. Everyone gets it. But yours is no good effect. People walk away confused. Now, that kind of stings. People don't want to hear that. Either way, you need reproof. You need correction. You need to be told that's not the way to go in your life. No one wants to hear that. I don't want to hear it. I say, please beat me today. I want to be told all the wonderful ways I'm a sinner. You need that. Not all the time, that's true, because we don't want to drive you into despair, although some people need despair because they don't get their sins yet. Correction is there, and it's from the Bible. When in doubt, someone comes up to you and asks for advice and the help. If you're not sure, tell them, I'll be back. I'm going to find a Bible verse. I'll read the Bible verse and let that do something instead of you getting upset at me. I'm just the messenger, right? That's fine. Or you can just simply say, stop lying. You know that's a lie. Don't do it. It's there for correction. We want to grow. We need correction. Not that way. Rather, let's go this way. That's instruction. That's direction. Part of the idea there, actually, of correction, not just to be told you're wrong, but this is the wrong way, and this is the right way. Holiness is not just avoiding all the bad things. Then you have a moral vacuum. What fills it? What are you going to do? You ought to do the good things. If your hands are busy for righteousness, they don't have time for wickedness. It's that simple. It's not complicated. I mean, that's the way God made the universe. Not just Christians, even unbelievers know this. The idle hand is the devil's hand, is the old Puritan saying. And lots of unbelievers use that to the umpteenth degree. They stay busy, they stay out of trouble. At least, you know, outwardly. That's a good lesson for us. Instruction tells us what to do with our hands, the good things in life. Correction with direction. And that's all. That's how we learn. This is wrong, this is right. This is the wrong direction, this is the right direction. It's just how life is. You read that often. You read opinion papers about economics, about politics, about how to educate. And what they're going to say, however indirectly and meandering around, what they're saying is, that's not the right way to educate. This is the right way to educate. That's not the right way to do politics. This is the right way to do politics. That's what's going on. It happens all the time. We just don't realize it sometimes. It's how life is. Because we make mistakes. We're ignorant. It's not all sins are gross sins of rebellion. I just want to wake up today and I just feel like being an idiot, an angry person. No, sometimes you're just, frankly, ignorant. You didn't know better. So be open to correction. Be open to instruction. Desire it. Read the Bible that you may be corrected and directed in the right direction. God is good, brothers and sisters. And we know that because He gave us His Word. A word that's God-breathed, a word that gives us salvation, and a word that is profitable for us, profitable for godliness. Let us meditate upon these truths. Let us act upon these truths. Let us read the Bible as a letter from our God, a letter of His love for us, a letter of how to live in light of that love. Let's pray. Lord of truth and might, we thank You for the Bible. It is here we learn more about You every day and the wonders of who You are, and is the basis of this series about the basics of the Reformed faith. Strengthen us, God. Draw us close to You in awe and wonder, we pray. Amen.